Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Turn in your Bibles. Let's get started. To Acts chapter 11. We do serve an awesome God. We have been on a off and on series all year based on, I believe, a word that God gave me for this season that we're in as a church, really for the church worldwide. How many know Jesus is coming soon? And He's coming for a glorious bride. He's coming back for a church that's stepped into His power, stepped into His promises. I don't believe the rapture is going to be manifesting on the entire church as far as everybody that calls themselves Christians. God's coming back for a bride, it says, that has made herself ready. And most Christians have not. And so I don't believe in Scripture. You can demonstrate that everybody that says, I believe in Jesus, is going to go up in the rapture. Some may have some tough times to go through. I believe we've got some challenges yet to go through. Amen. Gross darkness has got to manifest before the light of the glory fully shines forth. But earlier this year, I believe the Lord dropped in me a message that He's accelerating our faith development. Remember this? Because He's coming back for a glorious bride, we've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. I mean, this glory's got to manifest here soon. The darkness is increasing. And we're tasting of it. We're seeing, you know, small manifestations of it, but we're talking about a glory that brings in the harvest, right? Produces an inversion of the wealth of the wicked to the hands of the righteous. And so God's not going to just wave His hand on the church and all of a sudden they're made perfect. He's got people, He's got believers He's raising up to step into His plans and promises of the Word, right? They'll learn to step into the anointing, they'll learn to manifest the power of God. And so this bride has got to rise up in a short time. And so to get us there, God's got to pour into His Word like never before. Amen. And I believe right now God is preparing you. He's got you in an accelerated mode to learn the Word and apply the Word and watch the power of God manifest on your life. Amen. Has anybody beside me felt like they were in high speed this year? I'm telling you what, I am, you'll ask my wife, I'm around the clock almost now. I'm through the day, I'm up half the night. Again, I was up till 2 o'clock last night. Well, actually, I went to bed at midnight, and then at 1 o'clock, the dog woke me up to go to the bathroom. And that once I'm awake, I'm up. So there I was up until probably 2 or 2:30, editing book. And so I'm just nonstop right now, doing something. We have the Mother's Day out, I'm in here. I brought my computer to work on it while we're doing Mother's Day out, just to stay in acceleration. And so God's speeding things up in your life, especially drawing you into higher levels of learning the Word and moving out in faith, because He's got to get you ready. Again, we're like Smokey and a Bandit. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Come on now, watch this church run. We're called to run toward the glory, right? Again, Habakkuk, God told Habakkuk to write this vision, and He said everybody that reads the vision should run towards it, not amble, not take their time, not do it on their schedule, but run. And I know running is a big deal to a lot of people. I mean, a lot of people really like running in the natural, running races and all. I don't like to run. There, I said it. But I know there's times I have to. Amen. We all enjoy the ability to kick back and relax, but at times of acceleration, those times are going to be fewer and fewer far between. Why? Because God's got an assignment for us. We weren't put on this earth just to do our own thing. We were put on here for a purpose. Right? And so God's calling us to build ourselves up in the Word, learn to move out in faith, and to manifest His promises. And so, I want to cover this morning a lesson I've covered a few years back. I've taught it many times, about seven steps to fulfill your calling in life. Amen? Really, we could really title it Seven Steps of Living by Faith. In Habakkuk, in the same passage where God told him that the earth was going to be filled with glory, he also said it'll be manifested by people who are the just that live by faith. Right? And so if we're called to live by faith, and Paul repeated that passage twice, that phrase, and then the writer of Hebrews did again. So three times that phrase, the just shall live by faith, is quoted in the New Testament, all pointing to the coming glory of God. They knew where that verse came from, that passage. Amen. And so, if we're going to be those that live by faith, it would be nice to know how. Right? I mean, you hear, yes, I've got to live by faith. You go, but what's that? I get tickled because Patty watches these cooking shows on television with Gordon Ramsay. And I can't hardly stand to watch it because of the strife he releases. But they have these cooking competitions, and they'll have this whole group of people that want to be master chef, and they'll say, today you're going to cook Blazinta Kea. I mean, that's might as well be what he says. And half the people are going, what's that? And they have to cook it not knowing what it is. Or he may show them briefly how to do it. You know, he'll show them how to make a two-hour meal in 30 seconds, and they're going like, huh? So they have to struggle to try to make this meal. If you don't know what you're producing, you're not going to produce the right thing. Right? And if we don't know how to live by faith, if we don't know what it represents, then we're going to have a difficulty doing it. For most Christians, and again, we're not attacking anybody, but for most Christians, they believe to live by faith means that, you know, you belong to a denomination. I belong to this faith. But they believe to live by faith means that you know, you don't quit being a Christian. You hold on to your church-going habits most of the time during your life. I'm living by faith. I'm just believing God. Living by faith is much more than that. Living by faith means whatever you need, whatever God's called you to do, you're doing it through His assistance supernaturally. You're manifesting power out of the Word of God to produce what you need to fulfill your calling. So again, we're going to go through seven steps this morning. We may not make it all this morning. We may carry it over till tonight. Seven steps that we go through to live by faith. How many want to know this? Well, about five hands went up. The rest of you just close your ears, because we're teaching it anyway. And it's interesting, when I was given these seven steps several years back, it turned out everyone started with the letter P. So I call this the seven P's of faith. So in Acts chapter 11, are you there? Let's go to verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all. He exhorted the believers in Antioch that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. That with purpose of heart, they should cleave to God. Whenever you're going to fulfill a call of God on your life, whenever you as an individual are going to realize that God's got an assignment for you, the first thing you need to know is your purpose. Do you follow me? I mean, how many of you ever thought, even before you were in revival, or even before you were saved, thought, why am I here? Why do I even exist? What's my purpose in life? What's my purpose in existence? So the first P we're going to talk about, let me get my markers out here. What do you think it is? You guys are on the ball now. Is purpose. Now here's the interesting thing. We all have the exact same purpose. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Every one of us, if you're born again, and even if you're not, it's still your purpose for even being created, for being birthed into this world. And Paul had a hold of it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Paul said here, I count everything that I've ever accomplished, everything that I've ever targeted, everything I've ever possessed, but dung, that I might know Jesus. In fact, in verse 10, he says, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Our purpose, the purpose for every person that lives and breathes, is to know God. We were not created as His puppets. We're not created just so we could do some good deeds. We were not created just so we can, you know, fulfill some calling on our lives. We were created to know Jesus, to know Father God through Jesus. We are called to have a relationship with God. God created man in His own image to have somebody on His same level He could commune with. God wants to be involved in our lives. Amen. He wants to even guide your life. He wants to deliver you from the challenges of the world. He wants to elevate you to a place where you recognize He is a good God all of the time. God wants to know you. And so one of the greatest schemes of the enemy is to get us caught up doing things versus knowing God. Again, it's been now 6 years ago or so, I had a vision. We were on all-night prayer on Friday nights, and we had a group of people. I don't know, might have had at least a dozen people that night in a circle. Some of you were there. And we're sitting in chairs, and all of a sudden, I saw from my feet, going into the parking lot, straight out the back, or front window, I saw a set of railroad tracks. And they went into a cloud of glory, not far out in the parking lot, a cloud of glory, brilliant white, so dense, if you reached your hand into it, to the wrist, you would not be able to see your fingertips. It was a dense cloud, and I knew it was the glory. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, "You're on track to go into the glory. Don't get distracted." So I stopped everything, and I shared the vision I just had with everybody. And as soon as I finished sharing it, a train whistle started blowing in the distance, and it blew forever. And we never heard that before. But that precise moment, God was confirming the vision we'd just gotten. The glory is coming on a people that know and abide with Jesus. We're not going into this morning in detail, but Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth with me, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Right? And He said, "Because you're abiding with me, I'm going to be glorified." The glory is coming on a people of relationship with Jesus. Do you follow me? And distractions are the things of life that will pull you out of their relationship. Your job, your family, the chores you feel like you need to do, the emergency things that break down you feel like you have to fix, all work to take us out of, not just take us out of church, but take us out of communion with God. "Well, I didn't have time to pray today. I didn't have time to get into the Word." Well, when we're declaring that we don't have time for God, now, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I understand things happen. But when we're declaring over time we don't have time to seek and to know God, we're saying we don't even know our purpose. Amen? I mean, I've had the assignment in the past to guide other people in management positions or even as a pastor, you're trying to facilitate people accomplishing tasks. And at times, you'll say, "I need you to go do this job." But when you get over there, they're doing something totally different. And you'll say, "Well, I thought I expressed I wanted you to do this." And they'll go, "Well, I just really saw that that I wanted to do this over there. Well, you just missed your assignment. Do you follow me? Or I thought you meant this. And so, I've had people paint the wrong things, move the wrong things, break the wrong things, all out of missing what the purpose was for the assignment. Our assignment is to know God. And we allow ourselves to be pulled away from that, we miss our purpose. Amen. See, what happens is the world wants to draw us, the things of the world want to draw us to the place that we're so caught up doing worldly things, we lose out on a relationship. And God's purpose is that we come to know Him and we do everything with His cooperation and interaction. Well, God, I don't have time for you right now. Amen. I'll get to you later. And God's saying, you don't understand, if you come now, I'll help you do it. I'll anoint you and we can do it together. But the distractions, the little fires, the little things that happen, all work to try to defeat our purpose. Right? So, once we all know our purpose is to know God, God still has something He wants us to do. Amen? There's still something He wants to accomplish, wants you to accomplish in life. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling. God's got a calling on our lives. Your calling is not just to survive. Your calling is not just to live a good life, take some vacations, and die. Do you follow me? That's what the world does. Your calling is not even to see how many good times you can have, or how many, you know, fun activities you can involve yourselves in. It's a calling that God places upon you. Amen? God has a plan for your life. So the second P is plan. Now understand, purpose. Purpose trumps everything. Purpose is why you're even here. But in that you're here, He's got something He wants you to do. Something He wants you to accomplish. Right? In my case, it was to preach the gospel. And now write books. It was to raise up disciples that would believe in the promises and power of God and walk in it. That's my calling, to teach the Word. Primarily, I'm a teacher of the Word. Amen. But of course, in that plan, He gave me a vision to bring the glory to this area. Showed me the water tower opening up and the glory of God being poured out. Your son took your picture of the water tower, didn't he, Marge? Remember the picture of the water tower? Remember the picture of the water tower you got from me? Your son took it, didn't he? Yeah, I thought so, yeah. She got one of those water tower pictures years ago. It's now been 25 years ago, over 25 years ago, I saw this vision of a water tower open up and inside was birthed the city of glory. And we came to Georgetown, they built that same water tower in the same vision I saw straight out those front windows. There it is. That's the exact vision I saw over 25 years ago. And when I got here, God said, I've called you to bring the glory to this area. Well, that's my plan. Do you follow me? That's my assignment of God. And the truth is, we all have an assignment from God. It could be ministry, it could be in the business world, it could be raising up babies to be disciples of God. But you've got an assignment from God. And guess what? Every person's plan is greater than they themselves can complete. Every person's plan is going to require God's assistance, interaction, provision, and resources. You'll need His strength, His wisdom, His financial support, amen, and His emotional support. Every plan is greater than you can do of yourselves. Why? Because he wants a plan on your life that keeps you connected to Him. God does not want us self-reliant. He wants us God-reliant. See, right now, they've got a situation in the nursery. Right now, somebody's calling on God. Jesus, I need you right now. Whatever you're called to do, you can do it by the anointing. You can do it by the power and intervention of God. And He wants you to be in that situation because you're going to be all the time saying, God, what do we do in this situation? How can we tackle this challenge? And you won't do it in fear. You won't do it in panic because you know Him. You know He's going to see you through it. You're going to know you're in His flow, and you're going to know He's going to have your back. Amen. See, I'm in a plan I can't do with myself. God's got me in a plan. He's called me to a plan. I can't manifest the glory myself. I can concentrate. I can try to God, glory, come! Nothing's going to happen. Amen. And since I found out I can't produce the glory of myself, why would I try to build a church of myself? Which is what a lot of people are doing. They're trying to put together, you know, user-friendly churches, teaching messages that just tickle people's ears to make them happy to build a congregation. I'm not called to do that. That's why you may not always have fun in here. But you'll be changed, right? You'll be challenged. You'll be healed, delivered. We've got a church full of people that had passed where they were in total bondage to the things of the world. Drugs, alcohol, demonic activities, you name it. People in here have been in bondage to that. Yet they come in here and they've gotten free. Oh, hallelujah. That'll help keep you in connection with God. And so God wants us to be in that place where we know we need Him. So it says, here's what I want you to do. And all of a sudden you realize there's no way you can do it of yourselves. So what's it demand of you? You stay with God to find out how to do it. I'm all the time going after God. God, what do I do next? Even in services, God, what do I do next? We don't have a ritualistic service where everything's always the same. We're going to flow as the Spirit of God directs us. Right? I remember again a saying I heard Jerry Savelle say years ago. He said everything God's ever called him to do required money. And it was always more money than he had at the time he was called to do it. What's that do? That keeps you in your purpose. In fellowship with God. Amen. I mean, you as parents, when you're raising up your children, you'd give them jobs that would stretch them. And they would say, how do I do this? And you'd say, let me show you how. And you might grab the shovel and dig a few shovels full or, you know, plant the first plant in the garden and say, okay, do it like this. And now they've got direction, and not only that, they've got interaction with you. And God's plans for us require the same thing. Amen? So, because the call will always require more resources than you have, more strength, more wisdom, more charisma, you need His supernatural provision. Right? So that brings us to P number 3. The third step is provision. So God has a purpose for it, to know Him, right? But then He assigns us individually. And I said everybody's purpose is the same. Everybody's plan is different. You have a hope of calling on your life that's different from everybody else's call. Amen. So He's got a purpose for you to know Him. Out of that, He assigns you a plan because the plan is greater than you can produce for yourself, you will need His provision. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1, Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now he's assigned them to go out and do these miracle works. How many know you can't cast out devils of your own ability? You cannot heal the sick of your own ability, right? And you can't fulfill any part of your call of your own ability, for the most part. So he calls the 12, he sends them out. Go on down to verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Try that one. Just try that one of your own strength. Raise the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. See, I am so glad, I am so thankful that for years I confessed I would raise the dead. That I prayed for every person I knew to pray for. I learned the anointing, so when I really had somebody die on me, I was able to raise them. Pastor Bob will be here next Sunday morning, and 2 years ago, he died on me. In Ghana. And his wife and I had to raise him from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. I couldn't do that of myself. You know what else? She is a lifelong registered nurse who spent years working in the emergency rooms, who had many people die on her. She knows CPR. She knows all the steps you take in CPR. I was trained in first aid for years knowing CPR. But when he died, nobody started chest compressions. And I certainly didn't give him mouth to mouth. We commanded life back in him in the name of Jesus. Jumped on his head and started binding death. Guess what? He came back. I don't believe all that. Well, then you probably won't see it, but my best friend or one of my best friends is alive today because of it. In a place where there were no medical facilities available. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Look at this, verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Scrip is money. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staffs, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Jesus tells the disciples, I need you to go out and do these miracle works. How many of these miracle works were beyond what they could do themselves? But not only that, he said, don't even take any money. I want to prove to you that as you go out in my plan, I have the ability to provide all the resources you need, including your food. Israel, abiding in God's plan to go to the promised land, even though they had short-circuited somewhat for 40 years in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had manna falling from heaven for 40 years, 6 days a week. Water coming from a rock. And then we get concerned because the phone bill's not paid within 3 days of the due date. God wants to teach us to trust in Him for our provision. And that's what the first thing He was doing with the disciples in their training program. How many of them were in a three and a half year training program? See, when you go to get a college degree, usually it's a 4 year degree, right? He had the disciples in a 3.5 year, 12-month-a-year program to learn how to be those who would carry His power forth. So he had to teach them how to trust in God for provision. Amen. And whatever plan God has placed upon your life, you will need His provision. Well, not me, Pastor Jack. I'm taking care of kids. All I'm doing is I just want to raise some kids. I'm telling you what. You need the power of God on your life to take care of kids. I mean, you need it. You're going to need the peace of God. You're going to need the joy of the Lord. You'll need angels reining them in when you've lost track of two or three of them. Hallelujah. As I mentioned before, I've mentioned this several times. Years ago, Patty and I had not been saved real long, but we were going to a large church. I mean, the church was running like 1,300 people. And they had a huge children's church facility. And they had asked us to help take care of the children. They had a newborn class, 0 to 1. They had a 1-year to 2-year, and they had a 2 to 3. And Patty and I, and I'm not, you know, one of those that flow in powdering baby butts. Amen. They get old enough, you know, that they can learn some mathematics. I can work with them. Or handle some tools. We're good. But in this case, they asked us to help with the babies, and every week they'd move us to a different class. And we would go in, and we knew we needed God. I mean, it would be her and I in a room with, what, maybe 15 babies? At least 15 babies. And I'm not changing diapers. She was the diaper changer. I was the rocking chair with 5 kids on my lap. All of them, me, hold me. I was the entertainer. And we would go in and we would pray before we went in. And we'd go in and declare the peace of God in the room. And I'm telling you, every time we went in, peace would flood our classroom and we would have no kids throwing fits. And the other two classrooms, you'd hear, because they're all together there, you'd hear chaos unlimited taking place. And because they moved us every week, we found out it wasn't just the age group you had, it was the peace you carried. And we learned to release the anointing into the rooms that we were in. And I needed her. They'd had to wrap me up and put me in a straitjacket. So it doesn't matter what your plan is, whether you're taking care of children, whether you have your own business, you're going to need God's supernatural provision. We have a group of business owners in our churches that meet once a month, and we just get together and pray together. And we share our needs and we turn over to God our, how can I say, challenge we have to God. And we've been doing this now for what, 1.5 years, almost 2 years? And we watch God time and time again. We'll regather and ask for praise reports. And in almost every case, the things we prayed for the month before have been supernaturally resolved. Some of the businesses just skyrocketed through us trusting Him. So we need God's provision, right? But now we have another problem. Every person that's ever tried to fulfill a call of God knows they need His provision, right? I mean, I don't remember know what the number is right now, but in the past I've heard something like 15,000 pastors a month are leaving the ministry. And I will assure you, in most cases, it's because of lack of provision. Fact is, every case. Either they were never called, really, and they tried to do it themselves, or they lacked provision. They lacked the resources, the money, the people, the joy, the strength, the wisdom. They lacked something. And so through burnout, they exit the ministry. Same thing with people's businesses. I believe it's something like 90% of businesses fail in the first 2 years. Starting, is that the right number? Something like that, right? Something like 90% of new businesses fail in the first 2 years of opening. Why? Lack of resources. Lack of provision. So here's what we do in the church. Most Christians do in the church when they lack provision. They go, oh God, you see me down here. You see my extreme needs. If it be thy will, stretch forth thy merciful hand and help me pay this bill. And nothing happens. Or they're going, oh God, I don't know what to do next. Give me a sign. Show me something that will let me know what you'd have me do. And then they don't see anything. So when things start to collapse around them, the natural inclination is to say, Well, I guess it just wasn't God's will for me to do this. Are you guys with me this morning? They know that God has resources for them, or resources available. They know that God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and they know they need some of those cattle because they can sell them and pay some bills. But yet they're crying out to God, "Oh God, I need this. Oh, wontest thouest, meetest thouest my needest." Because you know when you pray in the King James, it always helps. And yet, they don't see it manifest and come to the conclusion that somehow it wasn't God's will for them to have that. Again, problem with accessing provision is you need wisdom to know how to get it. Amen. You need to know how to access provision from God. Because God doesn't answer whining, crying, faithless prayers. He doesn't respond to begging. You want to hear another very important facet of understanding you need to know? God is not moved by our needs. Your need doesn't move God. He knew you would have those needs before He ever called you. He wanted you. He intended for you to have needs. But God's not moved by need. He's moved by faith. So the question is, how do we access our provision? See, if somebody gives you a checking account or a savings account and they fill it with, you know, $27 bazillion, but you don't know how to get it out, it's not going to do anything for you. Here's one. How many have ever been in pain or had symptoms on your body and they'd given you a prescription, you know, to alleviate the pain or take care of the problem, and you need to take it and you can't get the pill bottle open? Here's an amazing one to me. They take people with arthritis in their hands, they put their medicine in a childproof bottle. And they're trying to get it open. So then they have to use the hammer method of pill extraction from a bottle, right? Stomping on the floor, "I got to get those pills." Why would you put arthritis medicine in a childproof bottle? Amen. So if you can't get to the pills, they don't do you any good. And if you can't get to the provision, it's not going to meet your needs as well. And again, it's so important to know, God does not answer begging prayers. If God answered begging prayers, we would all be rich and healed and of everything. Because that's always our default prayer to go to when we don't know what to do. "Oh God, please, if you were sick, I would heal you. If you were broke, I wouldn't meet your needs." Amen. "Remember, God, I'm doing your will. I'm in your plan. I need some money." And He's waiting for you to actually learn how to extract the provision in the fashion He's ordained it to be done. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Are you ready? Verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." God says He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen. What is a promise? What is a promise of God? A promise is a passage in Scripture that guarantees us provision. Do you follow me on this? Go over to 1 Corinthians. And then go to 2 Corinthians. In fact, you can skip 1 Corinthians, just go straight to 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God..." Now this should be evidence He's got promises for us, right? And that they're exceeding and great and precious. "All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." What that really says is God's promises are guaranteed. They're yes and amen. In other words, God's promises are not yes and no. They're yes and yes, I'll do it. They're guaranteed. If somebody you know that is wealthy writes you a check, you know that check is good. Right? You know that check has purchasing power. And so you know you can take that check to any bank and redeem that check for what's written on it. Well, the same is true with the promises of God. You understand that God has unlimited power, unlimited capability. He has available for you unlimited provision. And in the Bible, He's written you a check. Checks that you've got to go search out. They're called the promises. And you go into the Word and you can find what God has promised. And if you know how to cash it, you can receive what that promise guarantees. There are repeated promises in the Word of healing, divine healing. You'll get a hold of the promises of God. You never have to be sick another day of your life. Oh, hallelujah. You don't have to be sick. Amen. And I'm not. I haven't been in a long time. I haven't had had a cold now in years. Have not been down with the flu since 1991. I don't have to be sick. I don't have to be fear of sickness. Why? Because I've learned to access the promise of God for healing. And again, I know I'm not very old, but at 62, I'm on no medications, no doctor assistance. In fact, I haven't been to the doctor now since 2001. I don't have to be sick. We have a right also. We have a promise of God. We don't have to be broke. He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory, right? So we don't have to live in lack anymore. God's got a promise for us to prosper. We don't have to have our marriages in shambles. Our kids, we don't have to have our kids serving the devil. These are all promises of God. We can walk in joy and peace. We can have no weapon formed against us. She'll prosper. Divine protection. These are all contained in promises. In fact, the Word of God is full of promises given to us. They're individual checks that God's written to us. If we can learn how to cash that check, we can have what it says. So regarding your provision, remember we were stuck on provision. We know God's given us, but we don't know how to get it. Where we get it is through accessing the promises. Now we're talking about how to live by faith. We all have the same purpose, but we've got different plans. We know that plan is going to require God's supernatural intervention or His provision, but we don't know how to get the provision, but we find it available within His promises. So whatever need you're facing, whatever challenge you're encountering, the way you get the provision for it is you go in the Word and you find the promise that says God will meet that need. Do you follow me? So if you're sick, you go into the Word where God says, by His stripes you were healed. Amen? If you're broke, you go to the Word and you find where He said He would multiply your seed hundredfold. If your children are serving God, you go to Isaiah 49 where He says, even if your children are lawful captives, He will save your children. You find the promises that guarantee you victory over the situations that you're in or provision, the provision that you need. I want you to imagine this is a book full of jelly bellies. I have a jelly belly calendar. It's expired now. But where they made all these pictures of all these animals and different things with different colored jelly bellies. You've seen the mosaic work. Well, they did jelly belly mosaic work. Some of the pictures were really awesome. But imagine this is a book full of jelly bellies. That'll get your attention. And for the needs you're in, you need a cherry jelly belly. Or a root beer jelly belly. Or in some of your cases, you like the buttered popcorn jelly bellies. So the situation you're in, you're going to the movies, you need buttered popcorn jelly bellies. You've got to get in the Word and find where those jelly bellies are embedded. Right? If you want to eat a vomit jelly belly, go read Lamentations. Oh. They have some amazing flavors, right? I can't imagine wanting to eat a vomit jelly belly. So you go and you find the exact jelly belly you need to meet the desire that you have or the need you have. Well, that's what you do with the promises. This book is fully saturated with promises of God. That He said, if you have a need, go and find one of these exceeding great and precious promises that is tailor-made to meet your need. Now, I've been sharing Sunday mornings. I actually shared for about a week. About so many people come up on a prayer line and they want me to pray for them. And they'll say, I want you to agree with me, you know, that God does this in my life. And I'll say, well, what's your verse? Remember this? They say, well, I don't have a verse. And I'll say, then you have nothing to agree on. You have no foundation. You can't believe God for resources. You can't believe God for provision unless you have a verse that you're attaching your faith to extract that power into your life. The promises of God become encapsulated provision of God. In fact, another word we use for promises, the promises of God, is seed. Jesus said His Word was seed, right? Luke 8:11, a seed is the Word of God. And a seed is, you guys, if you've been here long, have heard me give this definition. A seed of the Word of God is a pre-programmed package of potential power. You know, if you take watermelon seeds, and you take a watermelon seed, instead of eating it, you plant it, right, in the right soil. Then later, if the conditions are right, you can have watermelons. Little watermelon seed. Inside that little seed are watermelons. Do you follow me? Inside of a squash seed, there's squash. Tomato seed, there's tomatoes. That seed carries in it a program that when released will produce the provision that seed's programmed for. And God ordained the seeds produce after their own kind. So if you're believing for healing, you can't say, God said He'd multiply my seed 100-fold. You know, He brings the wealth of the wicked to the hands of the righteous. Well, that's the wrong seed. I understand I need to camp out here for just a few minutes. How many of you have had gardens in the past? Any of you ever put corn on the cob in your garden? If you wanted corn on the cob and you planted, you know, radish seeds, how much corn are you going to eat? Unless you go to Kroger's and buy some, you know, Del Monte, you're not going to. You cannot plant radish seeds and get corn. You cannot plant green bean seeds and get tomatoes. You've got to plant the appropriate seed to get the harvest that you want. And the promises of God are seeds. And if you will find the right promise, understand it's pre-programmed to release power, a pre-programmed package of potential power. Say that five times real quick. It's potential power because it won't produce until you sow it. But a seed produces the program within it. And this word contains seed that is programmed full of your provision. And whatever provision you have, if you'll find the right seed, the right promise, you can have it. So God does not answer whining and crying prayers. He answers according to His principles of seed time and harvest. And if you bring to Him the right promise in the right fashion, you can have that provision. See, without faith, again, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God does not answer prayers, for the most part, that are not backed by faith. And the Word, the promises of God, become the platform or foundation for our faith. No seed, no promise, you have nothing to connect your faith to. Well, I just believe God's a good God. He's got everything. That's not sufficient. Amen. That's like going to your garden and planting rocks and thinking you're going to get cucumbers. You can't plant a rock and eat cucumbers. You better plant a seed. And the seed that we're to plant to receive God's resources have got to come out of His Word. Because this is His will and testament to us. No promise, no provision. Y'all look like you've been kicked by a cow. Do you not understand this is Jesus in print form? And that God said He had elevated His Word above His name? He's put so much, how can I say, gravitas, so much status, so much into this Word that it becomes our foundation for everything. And God's saying, you need something from Me, you better get it out of the Word because that's where all My provision is. You know, your rich uncle dies, he's got again, you know, $3 or $4 bazillion, but he doesn't put you in the will. You just can't come before the judge and say, well, but he liked me and I believe he would want me to have this. If it's not in his will, you're not getting it. Not without the right attorneys anyway, right? Just because you believe that your rich uncle really liked you and he would like you to have something, if he didn't write it down, you're not getting it. And Jesus wants you to have everything. And He wrote it down in the book for you to have it. But you better be able to go and quote what the will says you can have. And again, this brings us back to our purpose to know God. Because out of knowing God, He reveals His promises to us. Leads us to Him in the Word. Makes them real. So we have got to go into the book. Whatever your provision is, to meet your plan, you got to find a promise. You want to know what else? God's provision is for your plan, not for whatever you want to do. I'm backing up just a hair. But I can tell we're not going to make it through this morning. Anyway, we'll finish this tonight. God's provision is for your plan, not for your own whims. So if you're not fulfilling God's plan for your life, you probably won't have much rights to access His provision. Do you follow me? You just can't say, hey, I think I'll just start my own church. I'll just start my own, and you were never called. Guess what? There'll be no provision, not any supernatural provision. You may appeal to men's natural minds and raise up a group of people that will attend your church, but it's not God's anointed church. The anointing is for believers that are in His plan. Another word for provision, again backing up, is grace. We've always defined grace as God's unmerited favor, right? God not giving you, well, God giving you what you don't deserve, unmerited favor. That's really not what grace is. Grace is God's provision to fulfill your calling. It's a supernatural ability to accomplish what He's called you to do. And whatever He's called you to do, when He called you to do it, He already set aside all your provision in the form of a grace package. You know, in Mission Impossible, that old series, of course, they made the movies out of them as well. And they would call, I like that, Mission Impossible. You're going to need God. They would call the head of the IMF, I think that's what it was. And what was his name? James Arness's brother. Huh? Peter Graves, yeah, Peter Graves. They call him and they'd say, your mission, Mr. Whatever, I forget the names. Your mission is Phelps. Come on now. You've been watching MeTV or something? Your mission, Mr. Phelps, is I need you to do this impossible thing. Right? And then he says, and here's your package of the photos you need, the recordings you need, everything you need to accomplish this assignment. They give him a little packet. And then they say, and this tape should self-destruct in five seconds. He was given a mission impossible, an impossible mission, but then he was given some resources to do it. That's what God does. He calls you to something you can't do of yourselves, and He says, but here's the resources in the form of a grace package. When He called me to preach, which I was totally unqualified to do, I couldn't say my name in front of a group of people without trembling. I was so disliking of public speaking. He said, I want you to preach. And I said, God, well, I'll need you. I knew it. Made my little wooden pulpit out of a camera stand, you know, camera stand and a piece of plywood. Started a Bible study. He told me this to start September 1991. I stepped behind it and the anointing dropped on me to teach the word. And the fear lifted. And now, 25 years later, I know every time I step behind a pulpit, the anointing will be there for me to teach. Because unless I get lifted up in pride, it's always there. Amen. And if you get lifted up in pride and it lifts, it'll humble you to get back into knowing you need God. So God, in my assignment to preach, had in my grace package an anointing to teach the Word, which I'd never really done to any high level other than your children's church. To teach the word and to be anointed to bring it forth. That was part of my package. Whatever God's called you to do, there's an anointing for you to do it. There's provision for you to do it. It's part of your individualized package of provision in the form of grace. So here we are so far. We know that God has a purpose for it, and it's all, we all have the same purpose to know Him. We each have individualized plans, right, that are going to be greater than we can accomplish of ourselves. So He gives to us His provision to accomplish His grace package. But to access the provision, we've got to get into the Word and find His promises for it. Amen. And tonight we'll get to the last three steps, which are critical to unlocking these promises to get the provision, to fulfill the plan, to stay in His purpose. Did you get anything out of this? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause us to rise and be people of great faith to fulfill Your high callings. I declare over this church there will be none sick, none lacking, no one can die. Every one of their marriages blessed, their relationships full and prospering. We decree Your anointing rests on each one here. And You give each of us divine appointments that will release Your power. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Amen. Healing for your body. need a touch of God, whatever, I'll be up here. Otherwise, hug some necks and show the love of God.